On this fifth Sunday of Lent, 1 week before Palm Sunday, and then the Paschal mysteries of the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord, we have this gospel about the Greeks wanting to encounter Christ. The bottom line is that they want to dissuade him from dying. They recognize in him a voice for humanity, a social philosopher like Socrates, but they don't want him to share the fate of the great founder of Western thought. And so they try through the apostles to dissuade him. And the Lord reminds them that that's why I came. This is my glory. I was born to die. My name means Savior, Jesus who saves. This is the hour. Not the interesting reference to the hour of his death. That's so important back then and now. I say now because the most common prayer after the Lord's Prayer is the Hail Mary. Half comes from the scriptures. The latter part of the Hail Mary comes from the church. And the church has enshrined that notion of the hour of our death. Do we not say, pray for us, Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death? Why not the minute of our death, or the day of our death, or the day, the month in which we die? No, the hour, in reference to Christ, who used the words, hour of my death. That moment when sin was vanquished, that hour of glory. 3 p.m., Good Friday. This reference to hour of the Lord's death also reminds us to prepare well for our deaths. Not here talking about the funeral arrangements and which hymns we'll have. I'm talking about the reality of having to die. Death is a consequence of original sin. Everyone alive, 7+ billion of us, will have to at some time, in some place, in some manner, die. There's no option. It's a reality. We don't think about it. We don't like to think about it, but it's there. And we ought to ponder the mystery of death, because unless the grain dies to itself, it cannot yield a harvest. Our Lord's saying, unless you die, you cannot rise in glory with me. You see, with Christ and through Christ and in Christ, death has lost its bitterness because he conquered death by his death and rose again and has promised us that once the doors of death close upon us, we'll pass through with him to eternal life. And hence we should think about our death and pray that we are always well prepared for death. Invoke the patron saint of the dying. Who's that? Saint Joseph. Last Friday was the feast of Saint Joseph, his solemnity, and this year dedicated to him. And we ought to ask ourselves, why is he the patron saint of the dying? Because he died in the arms of Jesus, looking at Mary. Died in the arms of God, looking at God's most perfect creature. He shows us how to die. And we want what he had. And we can't have what he had unless we know more about him. Do you know much about the life of Joseph? Joseph, the good and just disciple of the Lord, universal father of the Catholic Church. And after Our Lady is the next greatest saint. We ought to have a devotion towards him. We need to have a devotion to him. And we can't love what we don't know. So here's seven facts, seven events, moments in the life of Joseph. A lady has her seven sorrows. Joseph has his seven moments. The first is, of course, tied to the Annunciation, which we celebrate this week. As we recall, the angel told Mary, announced to her that she, although she was a virgin, would conceive by God's power Christ within her womb. The humanity of the Lord, his flesh, would be taken from her. Now, Joseph was married to Mary. I know the Bible says they're betrothed, but back then the betrothal was an actual legal marriage. The wedding was a social celebration of it, which was often delayed or postponed until they had enough money for the house and everything. So they were married, and it was a Josephite marriage, which means it was a unique marriage because Mary would remain consecrated, ever virgin to God. Back then, you weren't allowed not to marry. You had to marry. And Joseph realized, being a just man, that Mary was not just special, chosen one, consecrated to God. And he would marry her, but not have relations with her. He would protect her as a husband, but not fulfill all his husband rights. And that was agreed to. That was understood. But note what happens. Mary conceives within her womb the Christ child, then goes to help her cousin Elizabeth. She's away 3 months, comes back to husband Joseph, and she's pregnant. He must have thought, well, hold on, we had an arrangement. You're consecrated to God, and yet you're now pregnant. Has something happened? Am I not in the picture? So the first dream, God speaks to Joseph through dreams, speaks to Our Lady through angels. And the dream wasn't a normal dream. It's God's way of making manifest to him what he ought to do. And of course, the dream was simply that what has happened to your wife, Mary, is not human doing, but God's. Take her as your ever virgin. She's going to be the mother of the Saviour. Problem sorted. That's the first event. The second follows from that, 9 months, or less than nine, they travel to Bethlehem, down south, the city of David. Think about this, it's cold, wet, perhaps dark, and no one wants them. They're rejects in their own hometown. Joseph had to provide and protect Mary. That was quite an ordeal. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, and he sorted it, and that's why he's the great provider. That's the second event. The third follows closely from that with the circumcision. All boys had to be circumcised by a certain date. This is the first shedding of blood that would culminate on Good Friday. God's blood is precious. And Joseph, on this occasion, names Jesus. That's the role and right of the Father, the circumcision. The fourth event was becoming refugees. Once again, in a dream, they're told to flee. Herod wants to kill the child. And so they travel the long distance, hundreds of kilometers, perhaps hundreds, but a long distance to Egypt. Foreign land, foreign language. He has to find work, provide for the family. And perhaps they were there for years. Joseph, protector, guide, provider. And they spend that time there until the third dream. Joseph is told, now it's safe to come back. Herod has died, return to your own country. And they come back to Bethlehem thinking that's where the child ought to be raised. That's the ancestral home of the royal family of David, of which Jesus has been born. But no, after setting up home there, the fourth dream, Joseph is told, no, Bethlehem is where the child's born, but not where he's raised. He used to be a Galilean. Go to Nazareth, where you came from. And so they pack up and go to Nazareth. That was the sixth moment or event in the life. And of course, he sets up the home, becomes his carpenter, goes back to his trade and all the rest. And the child becomes a teenager. And this is the last event recorded in the scriptures regarding Joseph. The seventh is the losing of the child Jesus in the temple. 3 days they searched for him. Why three? Because Jesus would be absent from Mary for 3 days in the tomb. This was a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of that absence. And of course, Joseph consoled Mary, and he himself was overwhelmed with their loss. But eventually they found the Lord, and aren't we in that same situation? We're looking for his presence. We're looking for his company. We want to be with him. Be close to Joseph, therefore, and you'll always be close to Christ. He provides for us. Ask for his intercession. But most of all, pray to him that you, like him, might die a holy death in the arms of Jesus.